You can be seated. Last week we talked about the golden rule in Matthew chapter 7, and we talked about the radical, superabundant love, the superabundant compassion that Jesus Christ is calling us to, and that we should do all this without any expectation of anything in return. And so as we kind of continue on through the Sermon on the Mount, we're actually closing towards the end of it. We arrive at verses 13 and 14 in chapter 7. So if you have Bibles, or you have Bibles on your chairs, if you didn't bring one, open up to Matthew chapter 7, and we'll look at verses 13 to 14. All right, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that right now in this room you're with us, and that everything we do is in worship to you. We pray now, Lord, as we take a look at your word, that you will communicate through what I have to say. Lord, that my words will not be my words, but they'll simply be your words. And that we'll communicate your scripture in the way that you desire for it to be communicated, and that your word will be integrated into our lives so we live new lives, lives on fire for you and serving you in our communities. And everything we pray in your name, amen. Up until this point, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been, and if you look at chapter 7, Jesus has been giving us kind of a list of things that we're supposed to do, and then a whole bunch of things that we're not supposed to do. So if you start at chapter 5, you'll see that Jesus says we're to be salt and we're to be light. We're not supposed to murder. We're not supposed to commit adultery. No divorce, and not make false oaths. And he talks about an eye for an eye, that we're to love everyone. And you see that we love our enemies, to give to those that need, to fast, not to store up treasures on earth, but to store up treasures in heaven. He says not to worry. And then we heard from Dave that we're supposed to ask and seek and knock. And then last week we talked about the superabundant love and compassion. And so we have this list of things that Jesus has said that we're supposed to put into our lives, and then these other things that he says that are not good for our lives. And so then we arrive at verses 13 and 14. And in verses 13 to 14, Jesus seems to raise the bar. All of a sudden, all these things that seem fairly palatable, it seems to get a little more rigid, that these verses are a little more harsh, that they're a little tighter. They seek to reach us at a point that all these other things hadn't reached us at. And I think this is because when you look at this list of things, it's easy for us to say, I'm compassionate, I'm loving, oh, okay, I'm not going to worry today. It's easy for us to go through these types of things and kind of say, check yes, I've done that, no, I haven't, you know, to go through this list. But Jesus is saying, no, there's a little bit more that I want you to understand that I don't think you're getting. And so this is what I think that Jesus communicates to us in these verses in 13 and 14. And I mentioned this when I did the welcome. And if you're note takers and you want to write something in that note space in your bulletin, this is something that you can write down. Because there's three points that I think that are communicated in these two verses that I want to make clear today. The first one is that in our faith, we have to make a choice. So number one, we must make a choice. Number two, that you must pursue your choice with urgency. You must make this your passion, your number one goal. And then the third thing that I think these verses point to is that we will have to give up everything to make this happen. And so we're going to talk about these three points as we go through this text. And I talked briefly about it's easy for us to look at the list of things that have been through the Sermon on the Mount already and to fool ourselves by thinking that we've done some of these things or that, you know, we're just kind of building up this laundry list of goods, things that make us good people. But we're going to take a look at this passage. And Jesus uses the small gate and the narrow road, and he compares that to a large gate and the broad road. So let's talk about what he's doing. And one thing that I think will help us here is I'm going to use an analogy. Let's say that all of us are going to go for, and this would not be a good day to do this, but let's say we're all going to go on a hike at Prophetstown State Park. So we're all going to go on this hike. And let's say that the goal of the hike, the place that we're trying to get to, is heaven, to be with God, by God's side. And so what do we do when we're preparing for a hike? We get our backpack together. And so we're going to say that our map for this hike is the Sermon on the Mount. So we're going to take these three chapters, 5, 6, and 7 in Matthew, and this is going to be our map, our guidebook to reaching God at the end of our path. So we all get our backpacks, and we're reading through the Sermon on the Mount, and so we see that there's all these things that we need to put in our backpack. We need to put love, we need to put compassion, love for our enemies, and then there's things that we need to make sure that we don't have with us because these will hinder us. We talk about worry. We want to make sure that we're not storing up treasures on earth, but that we're storing up treasures in heaven. So all these things we're hypothetically sticking in our backpack because these are the things that are going to help us along our journey. So here we are. We're getting ready to go. We go through the gate to get onto the road, get on the path in the park, and we're going along, and all of a sudden in the distance we see a Y in the road. Off to the left, there's a small gate and a narrow road. Off to the right, we see a big gate and a broad road. And so clearly we have a decision to make. And so we go back to our map, we look at the Sermon on the Mount, we arrive at verses 13 and 14, and clearly Jesus says that the narrow road leads to life, and we say, well, by golly, there's our answer. We need to go to the left because there's the narrow road. Are we there so far? Are we making sense? Okay. So we're heading off to the narrow road. We get up to the gate. We start to go through. And we notice there's a problem. We don't fit through the gate. The gate is too small for us. We're baffled. We've studied the Sermon on the Mount. We understand our map. We understand what it is that Jesus is telling us we're supposed to do. And yet it doesn't quite seem to be working. And here's the problem. We've stuck all those things in our backpack. And so when we even try to slide sideways through the gate, the backpack is what's hindering us. And so this very first point that I think is important for us to understand is that when we go through this list of things in the Sermon on the Mount, we can't just kind of wear them. They can't just be kind of our outer covering to the world. We can't just stick them in our backpack and say, I got love here, I got compassion here, love for my enemies here. What Jesus is asking us to do is integrate these things into our lives. And so the first thing that we have to realize as we go through this gate and down the narrow path is that we have to take these things from our backpack. Take these from our surface. It's really easy for us to go around and act like we're loving people because for the most part that's a good thing, right? I mean, it's very easy for us to be nice to people because that's what people, you know, it's a nice thing. People like you then. And so we take these things from our backpack and integrate them into our hearts. We make them a part of our identity. And so if we continue with this analogy, what you do is you lay down your backpack and you take out love and you put it inside your heart. You take out passion, compassion, you put it in your heart. And the reality of this is it's going to be hard. It's going to hurt sometimes to do this, to make this who you are. It's going to make you more tired. But as you lay your backpack down, you now can enter through the gate, through this narrow gate that you couldn't fit through when you were wearing all these things on the surface, but they weren't truly your identity. I really think that is the message of this passage this morning. The small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few will find it. We can't kid ourselves. This Christianity thing is not easy. And if we think it's easy, we probably have missed the point. It takes work. It's a challenge. It's hard to make all these things that Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount a part of who we are, our default, in a sense. This is what we default to. This is really who we are. It takes work. And the Christian faith is more than simply believing. Because to do all these things, it takes commitment. Faith, belief in Jesus Christ, is always accompanied by some responsive action, some movement. And last week we heard, this wasn't the scripture we studied, but I mentioned that in the end of the book of John, Jesus says, by your love, everyone will know that you're my disciples. And why does he say that? Because he says, you know, I know that you have faith in me, but it's by your actions that everyone will know that you have faith in me, that you are my disciples. The emphasis is on the commitment, not just the belief, but that the commitment is a sign of the belief. The actions are a symbol of the belief that you have. And we hear this throughout the Bible. Even when the Bible talks about baptism, it says, believe and be baptized. And the emphasis isn't on, you know, dunking someone in water. I mean, anybody can be dunked in water. When we're talking about baptism, this is the sign of that action. That believe, and then the action takes place. And what is baptism a symbol of? It's a symbolism of new life, of regeneration, of becoming a new person. And we become a new person because our identity is changed. Because all these things we talk about in the Sermon on the Mount become who we are. Our denomination, the Riverside's a part of the Evangelical Covenant Church, has six affirmations that are at the heart of what the denomination is about, what they believe is at the heart of our commitment to Jesus Christ. And one of those affirmations is the necessity of new birth. And actually, in the denomination, in their publications, when they talk about this affirmation, it says, and this is a quote, "New birth is more than the experience of forgiveness and acceptance. It is regeneration." The affirmation goes on to affirm that when one commits their life to Christ, they commit to reject sin in their lives and to faith in Jesus Christ. So it's not just a belief, but it's a commitment. And there's a big difference between belief and commitment. And even when Jesus uses belief in the Greek, I mean, he really is meaning a commitment. And so it was implied that if you believed, that you would be committed to it. I mean, we know there's a difference between belief and commitment. I mean, I can tell you right now, I believe that the Patriots and the Packers are going to win games today. And now I'm not committed to that. I wouldn't rest my life on it, but I believe it. And so there are things that we believe that we aren't committed to. But in faith matters, our belief is to be a commitment. There are lots of lukewarm Christians out there that say they believe. It's the reality that we work with. There's lots of people, especially in our culture, and it was alluded to this morning by Sharon, that in our culture, everybody would point to America and say, that is a Christian nation. But the reality is that we know there's a lot of people that say they believe, and that the commitment is radically different than that. Brennan Manning, who is a Christian author, maybe some of you have read some of his work, but he says, the greatest single cause of atheism today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, then walk out the door and deny him with their lifestyle. That's what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. Beliefs without actions consistent with those beliefs is unbelievable. It doesn't make sense. Perhaps some of you have heard the story of the great Blondin. And Blondin was this famous tightrope walker who was around in the late 19th century. And so he used to do all these crazy feats on the tightrope. And so he would set up a tightrope across the kind of the lower gorge below Niagara Falls, and he would set it clear across Niagara Falls, and so that he would walk across this tightrope. And his kind of gimmick, what drew all these crowds, was that he would do crazy things on this tightrope. I mean, he pushed a wheelbarrow across the tightrope. I think he even walked on his hands one time on the tightrope. Just unbelievable things. And so one day he had set up the tightrope, he was ready to go, a huge crowd had assembled, and the crowd was cheering and they were yelling Blondin and Blondin and Blondin and all excited to see what he had to do today. And so as he started to step out onto the rope, Blondin turned to the crowd and said, do you believe that I can walk across Niagara Falls? Do you believe in me that I can do this, that I won't fall, that nothing will be harmed? Well, this time I want to carry someone on my back as I cross that tightrope. Do you believe I can do this? Do you believe in me? And the crowd screamed, yes, we believe you can do this. We believe that no one will be hurt. And then he turned to the crowd and said, okay, who will be the person that volunteers to be this? And sure enough, the crowd was silent. No one stepped forward to get on his back and walk across the tightrope. So a couple minutes passed, and he's still looking at the crowd, waiting for a volunteer. And sure enough, finally, a man walks forward. And it turns out that it was Blondin's manager. And sure enough, Blondin's manager got on his back. And there's pictures of this. And it's unbelievable. He actually grabs onto his back, and they walk across the tightrope. And actually, some of the stories talk about some of the tension that was holding the tightrope steady were, you know, wavering in the wind. I mean, it's unbelievable to think that they did this, but they made it safely across. And the reality of this is that it took someone that really knew Blondin well, someone that really trusted in him, to give him his life, to put his life in his hands. All the people believed that Blondin could do this. But only one person was willing to commit themselves to this. Only one person was willing to bet their life on it. That is the difference between belief and commitment. For commitment, you are willing to risk something. You are willing to put something on the line. Jesus asks us to put our lives on the line. And in order to do that, we have to trust Him. And as we learn from the story about Blondin, to trust Him, we really have to know Him. And as we grow in our relationship with God, as we get to know God better in prayer, as we study God's Word, we get to know God. And the more we learn about God's goodness, the more we will be able to invest our life. The more we'll be willing to risk our life for the goodness of God. And once again, I want to emphasize that this process is not easy. I mean, this is hard stuff. In the hiking analogy I used earlier, the emphasis was on the fact that we can't just carry around the teachings of Jesus. That we can't just kind of wear them so others can see them. But that they really have to become our identity, who we are. We have to incorporate them into our hearts. And the truth is that we do not really believe in something unless we're committed to it. So to really take those qualities in the Sermon on the Mount and move them from our backpack to our heart, we have to be committed. And we have to be willing to do the hard work. The analogy that Jesus uses in our passage is this analogy of two roads, a narrow and a broad road. One is wide and the other is narrow. And if we're honest with ourselves, we'll admit that the broad road is often much easier than the narrow road. And if we think about our world, I mean, the wide roads are often more attractive too. If we think about even the practicality of road systems, I mean, the wide roads in our world today are the interstates. And the interstates supposedly take you to the big cities, where all the fun is and all the action is and everything's going on. It's easy to follow this. This is where the crowds are going. I mean, they build the big wide roads because they need them because so many people are going in that direction. And one thing you'll discover very quickly, and this is applicable to our patch, one thing you'll discover very quickly is if you're on these interstates and heading to the big cities, is that always there's someone taking tolls. That there's a cost to get into the big city. And having just moved from Chicago, I know that cost well. And the reality is that in Jesus' day, in the context of this passage, there was a similar system. Now, no one was like riding their donkey and throwing change off into a basket like we do today. But there was a toll system. That the broad roads of Jesus' day, if you traveled on those, you had to pay a toll. And so it wasn't like today where based on the size of your car or based on the size of your truck, you had to pay a certain amount of money. But in Jesus' day, you paid tolls based upon how much stuff you had with you, basically. I mean, how much your cargo was. So it was almost like a tax on all the things that you were bringing in and outside the city. And so they had all these tolls. And so these broad, wide roads that led to the cities that often led to wide gates were what you passed from. And you had to pay these toll collectors. And the toll collectors had anything, as you can imagine, other than a favorable reputation. Not only were people not real excited, I mean, they were kind of, you know, tax collectors. They weren't real excited about what they did, but they often abused their power. And so it was clearly something you wanted to be avoided. And so while these cities had these big, broad gates that the big, wide roads led to, there was also these smaller gates, these narrow gates that led into the city. And to be honest, the toll collectors weren't terribly concerned about them because they were so narrow that, I mean, you couldn't get a donkey and a giant cart through to take in a whole bunch of stuff. And so it wasn't that they were losing a lot of revenue. But as you can imagine, these narrow gates were something that the residents, the city people, were excited about and something that they sought after because it was a way that they could get in and out of the city without having to go through some of the abuses of the toll collectors, even though they couldn't take a lot of stuff. And so this is the context that Jesus may have been speaking to when we hear these verses about the wide and the narrow road. And so we have these narrow roads that people would seek after. And this is how we get to this second point that I think is clear in what Jesus is saying in our scripture. Is that there's an urgency to which we should seek after the will of God. Seek after God. And this is what would happen with these narrow entrances into the city, is that people would have really sought after them, that this would have been kind of a really nice thing to know and something that you would get to before other people got to so you could pass in and out of the city. And there was an urgency to the fact that, you know, people, if they had small things, they couldn't carry big bulky things because they couldn't fit. But if they had small things, you know, they'd hold them in their hand or they would sometimes hide things in their mouth, whatever, to get through these narrow passageways. And so there's a part of this that as we're seeking the narrow path, the small gate, that we should seek after it. And maybe some modern day analogies of desperation. I don't know, have you ever seen the sales where sometimes they have in the department stores where if you have a container, they say, okay, you can have a 25% discount on whatever you can fit in that container. And have you ever seen people, I mean, they're jamming things in, they're like ladders, they're like shoving it in the container. I mean, just crazy stuff trying, the urgency that people are shoving things in there trying to get through the path. Or maybe around Christmas, maybe you're one of the people that love the shop, and so you're always out the day after Thanksgiving. And where there's a giant line to get in the door because you want to get to the last Wii that's available or whatever it is. I mean, this urgency, this is the urgency that Jesus wants us to seek after the kingdom of God with. I mean, this is the urgency that God wants us to seek relation, that we should seek relationship with Him. It's the same idea. This is the part of what Jesus is alluding to in this. This is part of what Jesus is alluding to in this passage. Just as people would desperately seek after these narrow gates were to seek after the kingdom of God. And the Apostle Paul, if you looked at Hebrews chapter 12, he talks about this in the context of a race. And in Hebrews chapter 12, Paul says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." He talks about this in the context of a race. We're racing to be with God. We're racing to be in a closer relationship with God. We're fighting hindrances. We're pushing them aside, trying to stay on the narrow path. Now, for that which makes this passage really tough. I mean, the things we've talked about are hard, but it gets even more difficult. There's a consequence to what it is that we're talking about. There are consequences to choosing this narrow path. The narrow gate will separate us from our attachment to things. It'll separate us even from our attachment to ourselves and our own desires and our own wants. And in this sense, the kingdom of heaven doesn't really have a broad gate at all. It only has this narrow gate. And the reality is that few want to pay this price. The reality is that once we talk about the costs of discipleship, many turn and walk away. Many are fine with going to church on Sunday. Many are fine with being nice to other people. Many are even fine with loving their enemies or loving people that are difficult. But the second they're asked to give something up that they hold dear for the sake of Christ, they walk away. In the analogy of the backpack and trying to get through the small gate that we started, the story illustrates that we can't just wear things, but we have to implement them into our hearts. And then we talk about the urgency, that we want to seek after the kingdom of God with urgency. And now we arrive at a point when we found the gate. We've taken off all our superficiality. We kind of realize who we are and who it is that God wants us to be. But now we're struggling. Because it seems narrow, and to really make it farther down, God's going to knock some pieces out of us. Knock some things that have been hindering us along the path. Force us to give some things up. God is telling us, I'm glad you're a better person. I'm glad that you've learned how to find me. Now it's time to let go. It's time to surrender your greed. It's time to surrender your sense of success. It's time to surrender your fame. It's time to surrender your money. Whatever it is that's holding you back, and follow me. Come this last step, to journey on down the road, to truly be in fellowship with me. And the truth is that many at this point will walk away and say, this is not for me. They'll return to the interstate. They'll return to the broad road when the crowd around them is going on down the path, not thinking about these things. You probably remember the story found, it's in Matthew 19, and I know most of you have heard about it, about the wealthy young man that comes to Jesus and says, what is it, teacher, what good things must I do to get eternal life? And what does Jesus say? He rattles off most of the Ten Commandments, gives him this list of things. And the wealthy man replies to him and says, I'm good. I've done really well with those things. I'm good to go. And Jesus basically says, well, there's one more thing that you need to do. And he says, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions, give them to the poor, and you will have your treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. And the Bible says that when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. He had reached this point. He'd done those, you know, he'd kind of gone through this laundry list like it was a bunch of check boxes and said, did that, did that, did that. And the second he got to the point where Jesus said, you know, there's something big. You know all that money in your pocket? I need you to pull that out. He said, I can't do that. That cost is way too much. I'm not willing to give that up. The young wealthy man understood God's commandments. He had sought out and found Jesus, found where God was, but wasn't willing to sacrifice to take the last step into commitment. He went away to the broad road. He went away to the interstate where people probably told him his wealth was valuable. They probably treated him better because he had all this money. He could do whatever he wanted with it. The truth is that our belief, our commitment to Jesus Christ is contingent on our willingness to commit. To give up some of the things that are holding us down. To give up some things that we probably really like. But if we do give those up, the goodness of God will fill that hole abundantly. You know, we're often pretty good at submitting to God's will when things are down, when we don't have anything, when we're desperate, when we have no other choice. But the truth of the commitment that God is asking us to make is that when things are good, when we have success, when we have fame, that is the point, still, when God's seeking our commitment. I found a story of a young new priest who was walking with an older, kind of more seasoned, wise priest. And the young priest was having a bit of problem figuring out what it was that God wanted him to do with his life. And so he was talking to the older priest, trying to get some advice. And so the older priest walked up to a rose bush and he handed this young priest a rosebud. And he told him to open up the rosebud without tearing any of the petals. And so the young priest looked with disbelief like, what in the world does this have anything to do with what God wants me to do for my life? This is ridiculous. I don't want to do this. But he said, he's wiser than I am. I'll kind of humor him. I'll do it. And so he pulls out the rosebud and he starts pulling away the petals. And he quickly realizes that this is impossible. There's no way he can open up this rose without tearing off the petals. And so as he's doing this and the older priest notices that the younger priest is struggling, the older priest starts to recite this poem. He says, it is only a tiny rosebud, a flower of God's design, but I cannot unfold the petals with these clumsy hands of mine. The secret of unfolding flowers is not known to such as I. God opens this flower so sweetly, then in my hands they die. If I cannot unfold a rosebud, the flower of God's design, then how can I have the wisdom to unfold this life of mine? So I'll trust in Him for leading each moment of my day. I will look to Him for His guidance each step of the pilgrim's way. The pathway that lies before me, only my Heavenly Father knows. I'll trust Him to unfold the moments just as He unfolds the rose. Our lives are like this rose. If we keep control of them, we will fail to fully realize their beauty. Our lives will fall apart in our hands. But if we can surrender to God, if we can go down this narrow path, God will do more for our lives than we could have ever imagined. So commit to God. Commit to journeying towards God. Pursue God with urgency. Make this your passion. And finally, give up everything to make it happen. Give up your wants and desires for God's wants and desires. Let the small gate and the narrow road strip all that hinders you. The narrow road is less traveled. It is less comfortable. It is far more challenging. But Jesus assures us that the narrow road is well cared for and that it is good. Let's pray. Lord, we trust that your way is good. We know that it can be difficult. We know that it requires sacrifice. But Lord, help us to trust in you. Help us to turn every aspect of our lives over to you. And everything we pray in your name, amen.